First John in your Bibles, chapter number 5. Steve Wazork called me over the weekend and asked prayer for his mother. Said she's asked to be taken off life support and stuff that they're doing. She can't speak because of a trach tube. They were going to have to totally redo that, and she told them no. She waved them off, and she wrote a note that she did not want anything else done. So he thinks she'll pass pretty quickly, so he asked prayer. She's in Nebraska, so quite a distance from Florida where he lives. And John and Linda were to be down in Florida, and I'm not sure if they're coming back today or when, so remember them in prayer. We looked last at the overcoming faith in verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that he hath testified of his Son." Now, we've seen this overcoming faith that we are to have, to be convinced of what the Bible says. The deity of Christ is exalted in 1 John, that one must believe that Jesus is the Christ in order to be saved. We must confess that we believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is often used as the verse to show someone to pray to be saved. And it tells us there that we must believe that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And this is the gospel message for us. Those who believe this message will be overcomers because of their faith. We are convinced that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And Jesus has done what the Bible records that he has done. And our faith is the motivation for us to do as those of the Bible have done because of their faith. One of the great passages is found in Hebrews chapter 11 of all the works that were done by faith. The Bible says in the latter part of that chapter, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And by this same faith, Abel had offered a proper sacrifice. Noah's faith was a little different in this passage. His faith was believing, the same faith we must have. But the Bible says his faith was motivated by fear. He built the ark fearing the judgment that was going to come in the worldwide flood that God was going to bring upon the earth and the destruction of it. Noah was moved by fear to prepare the ark to the saving of his household. You know, Jude says some you save by fearing the fire, fearing hell. They're firebrands plucked out of the burning. Some are saved because of love, and some are saved because of fear. Whatever it takes for people to get saved, praise God. They should have a fear of hell and the judgment of God, and that motivates them to believe on Jesus Christ. Abraham searched for a city. By faith, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that we believe in the creation story because of faith. It's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, that God made the universe out of things that did not already happen to be in existence, and he made from nothing all that is. Ephesians tells us we're saved by grace through faith, and that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is vital. The faith results in our being born of God, therefore we love God. He loved us first. He has saved us by his grace, and so we should have a love for him and an appreciation for God and what he's done for us. We love the family of God, John said. We love each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are true believers have an affinity with us, regardless of where you are, where you travel, the people you meet, if they truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you have common blood between you. And you can have good fellowship with friends you meet who are saved and love the Lord. We keep His commandments. We obey Him. Because of that, we overcome the world. What did God say about this world in Galatians 1:4? He said, Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world in which we live. Satan has become a ruler in this present evil world. And through his demonic forces and through sinful temptations, he causes all those things that oppose the things of God. And God will deliver us from this present evil world. Those who take their origin from God will overcome this world. We look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 that tells us of the rapture when we'll go to be with the Lord. It tells us we will be delivered. It tells us we'll be caught up. It tells us we'll be changed. It tells us we'll be rescued. And we will be saved from the wrath to come. Then it closes in verse 18 with the words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. As believers, it's a great comfort to us to know that we're protected, we've been delivered, and we're going to be translated into the kingdom of God physically, just as we have already been spiritually by our faith in Christ. One writer wrote about this passage, faith is the cause of victory. It is the means of victory. It is the instrument of victory. The spiritual armor and artillery by which we overcome the world. Our faith is in Christ who has overcome. In John 16 and verse number 33, the Bible says this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So our faith in Christ makes us overcomers also. Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave. And those who believe in Him will be overcomers also. So we see our faith plays a vital and important part in this. And we look today at the evidences of the deity of Christ in this passage of Scripture. The witnesses that confirm the deity of Christ to us. Number one, he says back in 1 John in chapter 5 and in verse number 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. Now, there are theologians that don't agree on everything about this passage. They don't always agree on what the water and the blood is representing. Some people offer alternate views. Most don't take an adamant position because they have a lack of assured belief. But there are a number of good Bible-believing theologians who do believe, as I do, that this is a reference to the baptism of Christ as a witness of His deity. Now, we know water is a symbolic word in the Bible. It can be used to refer to the Word of God. We're cleansed through the water of the Word. Where shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. Psalm 119. And so the Word has a cleansing effect. And so it has an application as a symbol by using water. But I believe the witness of the water here is a reference to His baptism. And there are a number of reasons for that. In this passage of Scripture, the expressions to bear witness, to bear record, to testify of the Son, the verb form for testify and witness is found 9 times in verse number 6 through 12. And the root of this word is the same word martyr that we use in the English language. One who died for the faith, one who died because of what they believed is a martyr. And a martyr came to be because of the Christian testimony of all those that died in faith believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The basic meaning of this root is to call to remembrance and testify of something. And after testifying to that, those who died for that testimony, we use the word martyr to describe them. the martyrs of our faith. If you go back in history and study biblical Christianity and church history, you find it is filled with the blood of martyrs who died rather than convert to other religion, who died rather than give up their beliefs that salvation is by grace through faith, and that an individual has the right to read and understand the Bible. The church does not dictate truth to the individual. The Holy Spirit dictates truth to the individual by the study of the Word of God. And many through history died for that belief that we hold today. Present day martyrs. The Islamic faith is making many martyrs today around the world. You see these clips sometimes of them beheading people, kneeling and beheading them, because they would not convert to Islam, because they testified as a Christian. Many of these countries where Muslims rule in the government as well as in the religion, many of these kind of countries, Christians have fled. They have left, knowing it's just a matter of time until they face a confrontation of life or death for the faith. So those who've been able to, multitudes have fled from Iran over the years. And our missionary, the Lyles, have had a wonderful opportunity in reaching many of these people outside Iran, in Germany and other countries where they have fled. And he was a missionary in Iran before the Shah was deposed. And he learned the language. Farsi is the language they speak. He can read and write Farsi, and he can preach in that language, and he's developed many courses of discipleship for those people, which are the ancient Persians. And now he's reaching more of them outside the country of Iran than he ever did while he was there as a missionary in Iran. And God has blessed that in a tremendous way. Martyrs for the faith today, those who give witness, and the Bible makes it very clear that everyone who is saved is a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, we have it pretty easy here. Usually the worst thing we face as a witness for Christ, if we're bold enough to speak up for Jesus Christ among men, the worst that will happen is somebody might make fun of us. Somebody might reject us. Somebody might shut the door and tell us to go away or not to come on their property with religious literature or something of that nature. That's usually about the worst thing that we face. I did have somebody sick a dog on me one time when I was going around door to door, you know. And they didn't want me in their yard, so they sicked their dog on me, you know. The worst part of it was in a little trailer park. And when the one dog got after me, all the dogs got after me. And I didn't want to kick the man's dog, you know. I didn't want to hurt the dog because I was trying to be a witness of Christ to him, you know. And I said, Lord, you got to help me in this. I don't know what to do. I don't want to get eat up by all these. Probably 8 or 10 of them have gotten the pack by now, you know, and they're all barking. They're all chasing me up the street. This little old lady came out with a broom and just beat the devil out of all them dogs, you know. And they went away, and I said, hallelujah. God sent me a deliverer there, you know. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and verse 10 through 12 in Isaiah 43, God said to Israel, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. As Israel was his witness in the Old Testament, and they failed as a nation to be the witness to the other Gentile nations that they should have been, with the exception of the apostles of God who were mostly Jewish, who carried the gospel to the Gentile nations, and thankfully we have received the gospel. Now we are his witnesses in the same way to tell others. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any sin. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. It quotes from that passage of Scripture in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 13:1, Paul said, "This is the third time I'm come unto you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So the Jews understood and knew very clearly that it required a confirmed testimony of two or three witnesses before a man was to be held accountable before the law or before the judges. Christ's baptism, we find the witnesses. We find that Christ Himself submitted for baptism to fulfill all righteousness, the Scripture says. Jesus had no sin, therefore baptism does not wash away sins. It is a symbol of the washing away of sins, and it unites us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection as the symbol of what's taken place in our faith in Him. Christ submitted to fulfill all righteousness. In His day, when a priest reached the age of 30 years old, he would submit for a washing or public baptism to begin his ministry. And in the book of Luke, chapter number 3, and verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now here we find the baptism of Christ with the reference of the witness of the Holy Spirit as the dove and the witness that the Father spake. And we know John the Baptist was given a precursor that whoever he saw the Spirit descend upon like a dove was the Christ. And John declared to all that were gathered where he baptized, of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So these witnesses are transpiring at the baptism of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the witness at His baptism. John is the witness at His baptism. The Father is the witness at His baptism. In Matthew 3:17 records, "John heard the Father's voice bear witness that Jesus is His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased." So there are numerous witnesses of His deity at His baptism. And therefore, I suggest that John chapter 5 here makes reference of the water, referring to water baptism. There are those that differ in that view. Some believe the water and the blood is a reference to the crucifixion, how the soldier stuck the spear in his side into his heart sack and the water and the blood came out in his death there. Others use that reference to the Lord's Supper. And there are false teachers who say that Jesus was a man and the Holy Spirit came upon Him at His baptism and empowered Him to do the miracles. And it was confirmed by the Father. But at His death, there was no such confirmation that they can find. So they deny the deity of Christ. They are saying that Jesus was just a man who the Spirit came upon to do these things. And when He died, that He died as a man. And then He had to get something back from God again for the resurrection. You say, that's the weirdest thing I've heard. Yep, that's exactly what Benny Hinn preaches. That woman preacher that's a part of that faith movement, prosperity theology, they believe that Jesus, in a sense, lost His salvation when He died. That's the only way they can explain how if you have their prosperity faith, that all these bad things could happen to somebody who has that much faith. Let me say to you, you can have the faith that will move mountains, but you're still going to go through the troubles and the trials of life. You are still subject to physical sickness and the problems that you may face, and one day you could be subject to physical death. But that doesn't have anything to do with the fact that you're saved by the grace of God and kept by the power of God. By justification, Christ rose again from the dead, proving the Father's faith in Him. Now, the testimony of the blood, I believe, is the crucifixion. Christ died for us and shed His blood for our sins. If you want to look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10, there's a few verses I want to point out to you there, and I'll hasten. Chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If you turn back to chapter 9, if you're there, and verse number 7, referring to the veil and the high priest, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Then look down at verse 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have oft suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Christ's death and the shedding of his blood, which he presented in the heavenly temple before the Father, allowed the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement for the Jews under the law. Every year they offered the two goats on the Day of Atonement. One to confess the sins of the people upon it by the high priest, was led into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The other was slain, and his blood was offered inside the Holy of Holies. Christ died and offered his blood at the Father in heaven for us, and he was buried and took our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. Our sins are buried as deep as the ocean is deep. They're cast as far away from God as the east is from the west. They are put behind his back, and he will never recall them again against us. Satan recalls them again against us to make us feel guilty and make us give up and cause us not to serve with boldness as we should. But God forgives us and God washes our sins away. Christ offered his own blood to pay for our sins. So we have the witness of the water and the witness of the blood at Calvary when he died and rose, and then the witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down upon Christ at his baptism. in the symbol of the dove, and it is the Holy Spirit who now lives within the believers since the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is the witness. He's the one who motivates us to speak up for Christ, the one who empowers us to recall the story of the gospel, the word that is needed at the moment to speak to someone who needs to hear from the things of God. Jesus read in the synagogue in Luke 4:18 from Isaiah 61. He closed the book. He quoted the scripture to them. He stopped the reading at the proper place before he dealt with another aspect of the judgment of God. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He went on talking about setting the captives free and healing those that are bruised and blind. And he suspended the reading at the comma of Isaiah 61:2. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus ushered in the year of Jubilee for the nation of Israel, for those who would believe on Him as the Savior. In the year of Jubilee, all of those who had indentured themselves for money or for their land or for whatever reason could come home. It was the 50th year. All debts were canceled. Those that received land from God in the 12 tribes would never lose the land. They could lease it out in indenturement, but they could not sell it. It would remain in that tribe of people. And on the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. All sins were forgiven. And Jesus entered in the age of grace instead of the law, that men could be saved and their sins gone. He stopped before he got to the part that says it would be the vengeance and judgment of God is still a future impending doom on all those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In verse 3, he speaks of the restoration of the kingdom in the future as well. So we have these witnesses of the Father and the Word and the blood and the Spirit of the deity of Christ. The important question is, whom do you say that Jesus is? And if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that you are His witness to tell others of the saving grace of salvation. He said to His disciples they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost had come upon them, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. As Brother Dietrich mentioned, they're going to one of those uttermost parts of the earth, in the distance where people don't have the gospel like we do here. Can you testify that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in the deity of Christ? Is that sealed in your heart? Are you convinced of that truth that will cause you to act upon it, to speak up for the Lord, to tell others about the saving grace of God? He's the only begotten of the Father. He's righteous and true. He's the Creator. He is life. He was made flesh, died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one and only Deliverer by whom we must be saved. I won't turn and read it for the time, but Acts 4:10 through 12 tells us that's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Salvation's not in the water, it's not in church membership, it's not in communion, it's not in our giving. These are all done because we have believed on Christ as Savior. Because of that, we seek to be obedient unto Him. Salvation's in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's important that we are a witness of our faith. Let's stand together, please. Father, we ask You to bless the baptism that follows and bless Your people here today. As our musicians begin to play through something, and I believe Scott's coming to lead us in a song, if there's anyone here that is not saved, would You move upon their heart to come and receive the Lord today? A Christian who might need to come and pray and seek Thy forgiveness for not being the witness they should be, not speaking up for Christ as the Holy Spirit has moved their heart. Lord, whatever the need is here, we pray You will have Your liberty to work in hearts and help us to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen.